Those who are evil in heart seem to be honest, but are they really? Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. My name is Rod Embry.
And I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery TV. Thank you for joining us as we go through the Bible in 1 year. The Bible is God's Word, 66 books by 40 authors, written about 1,500 years, over 1,500 years. And it is a great book. We study it, but Corey helps us to learn today. Corey?
Yeah, today we are going to be taking a look at some ancient papers that were discovered that reveal the historicity of a Bible character. So we're going to be looking at that a little bit later. Ryan, what do you have for us?
Well, you know, we read about stars a lot in the Bible, and the book of Psalms is no exception. But an important question to ask is, what exactly is a star according to the Bible? That's what we're going to be talking about today.
Very good. That's excellent. Janice, what'd you do?
Today, I want to talk about slippery steps.
Psalm 73, verses 1 through 14 and 27 through 28. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Verse 27. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, so that I may declare all your works. Psalm 73, verses 1 through 14, 27 through 28.
Now, how many times are we envious of those who are wicked? Man, I wish I didn't ask that question, because if I had to answer it truthfully, that would be many times. How many times do we dedicate our resources to come against those who do better than we do for all the wrong reasons? Justice is never fully granted in this life. It isn't. That's why people often ignore justice and do what is best for themselves. Now, this old selfishness is obvious in a worldwide crisis. Recently, retail grocery stores in the West are barren, people buying everything. We hoard even more resources at the slightest indication of instability, keeping potentially needed supplies from our neighbors. We do what's best for ourselves. We think about us. And governments are no different, by the way. They, too, have their own version of false justice. What is the Christian thing to do? What is the Christ-like thing to do? If we follow Jesus Christ, what do we do? Well, we are called to live for God, taking His priorities and following His example of life service. Now, living this life isn't always easy. And it might mean actively changing the way we react to many situations. Changing. Well, you heard some people never change, Rod. Wrong. They do. And I think that's very important to remember. When we think this through, when we begin to understand it, we learn that the Holy Spirit has a way of changing people. And that's very important because the Spirit of God has a way of softening the hardness in our heart because our hearts are hard. But the Holy Spirit comes in and softens us and changes us to the way that we were meant to be, but sin has taken us in a different way. So that's what we have to remember. Take your Bible guide and turn to today's passage. Let me just say this. I want to say how much I deeply appreciate the people who have been faithful to us in giving through the last couple of months. Let me tell you, I praise God. God has helped us. That's our total income is whatever comes in. We live on the offerings of people. And so, beloved, I need to tell you that, you know, we don't have lines of credit or anything like that. I want to tell you that we really appreciate it. And God has used you to really help us. So thank you so much for that. Now, if you want to go to the website, that's the fastest way to get it. You can go there and click on make a donation in any amount. So we appreciate that. And it'll take you to the PDF files, which will show you this guide, and you can download it. And or you can get one. Just ask to download it and get one. And we'll send it to you. So that's great. Remember that because it's very important. It's all new material this year. And actually, next year is going to be new material. And then the year after that will be all new material. In fact, every year is new material because we've learned so much from the scripture. We talk about envious of the wicked. Envy the wicked. So many people do that. You know, we want because he's got money. She's got money. Hold on a minute. Let's understand what God is telling Christians. People who are called to follow Christ. And Father, today I ask that you would help me and help the others to understand what you're doing and what you're saying. Because, Lord, you know my heart and you know I've got a lot of problems, but I'm working on it. And you're more importantly, your Holy Spirit is working with me. So help me to see that in Jesus' wonderful name. And we said together, amen. Now, Psalm 73 is a great piece of music, verses 1 through 9. Look at this first part of the song because this is really something. Truly, God is good to Israel. God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Pure in heart, pure in how you think. Now, let me just say that Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. So the pure in heart, very important. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, almost. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Huh, fascinating. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, and they have more than their hearts could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning the oppression. They speak only loftily. They set their mouths against heaven, and their tongue walks through the earth. Can you believe the way this guy describes it? Those who are evil in heart seem oblivious to those who are not. You see, the wicked appear to have a great time in their lives. The wicked seem to be having a blast. But wait a minute. This life is not here only. Jesus Christ died and gave us eternal life. And that's something that we should remember. Now, with that in mind, let's go to the next scripture, 10 to 14. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there any knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. This brings us to the second point. When we judge the wicked, it seems like there is no hope for those who are right with God. Now, remember that because we must remember that we are not the judges of the earth. Only God is. We are not judges of the earth. People frequently in the media, frequently on television, frequently everywhere else on the internet like crazy judge things. But we're not judges. We have found the bread of eternal life. We are to call people, here's the bread, Jesus Christ. He's the one. Go to him. That's what our main goal is in this life. Now, because our life's not over, it's eternal. Remember that. Because here's what 73, 27 through 28, the last verses of it say, for indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all of those who desert you for harlotry, Lord. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Which brings me to the last point. Our energy and our strength is anointed, set apart by God to declare God's work, not to judge. To declare God's work, not to judge. Judgment will come through Jesus Christ. Now, if you do not believe me, read Revelation chapter 19, because Jesus Christ is coming to judge. And let me tell you, he judges. And at that time, we're in a period of grace now. But at that time, all judgment will come after the tribulation of God. There will be a cost. In fact, it says the dead will be judged as well as the living. In other words, God has heard every injustice. God has listened to everything. And there is not a person on this planet who will be left alone unless they've come to Jesus Christ, unless you've invited the Lord into your heart. Because if you've done that, then what happens is the Lord Jesus Christ helps you. And so, beloved, I pray today that we would receive Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, and help me to take you as the Lord of my life.
Today, you and I are going to be taking a look at something called the Samaritan Papyri, or the Samaria Papyri. Now, this is a collection of fragments of writing that actually points to an unusual biblical character. We're going to be taking a look at the time period after the Babylonian exile. So Babylon has already come, has already destroyed Jerusalem. The exiles have gone to, you know, into dispersion in the Empire of Babylon. The Persians then take over, and the Persian king Cyrus the Great allows some of the exiles to return to Jerusalem to rebuild first the Temple of Jerusalem and then the walls of Jerusalem. And then at this point, the Bible makes mention of a man called Sanballat. He is a bit of an enemy of these returned exiles, and the Samaria Papyri speak to this. Take a look.
In a wadi between Samaria and Jericho, the discovery of a grisly scene in a cave revealed important information that directly impacts biblical studies. The ancient cave, as it turned out, was used as a hiding place for families in the 4th century BC, the time shortly after the conquest of Alexander the Great brought Israel under Greek control. At first, this control was uncontested, but soon a group of upper-class rebels put to death Alexander's representative in the city of Samaria, a declaration of war. When Alexander and his army returned to Samaria, the men responsible, with their families, fled to this cave. The over 300 skeletons found in the cave, lying on the floor covered with matting, speaks to what happened next. Their hiding spot was found, and likely a large fire was set at the mouth of the cave, slowly suffocating those inside. From this grisly tomb also came tons of papyrus fragments. Those that were readable were often business documentation, and some even recorded the date of writing. Many of these documents had been sealed with clay stamped with signet seals. Of these impressions, referred to as bullae, there was one that caught the singular attention of researchers. It said, "Yahu, son of Sanballat, governor of Samaria." Not only does this confirm the important nature of the people who met their end in the cave, they were carrying documents sealed by the governor of their city, it also refers to a man named Sanballat as governor of Samaria. A Sanballat governor of Samaria is mentioned in the Bible a handful of times in the book of Nehemiah, recording history from about 450 BC. Another Sanballat governor of Samaria is mentioned by Roman historian Josephus as being alive around 335 BC. Before the discovery of this seal, it was often debated by historians whether there really were multiple Sanballats, or whether the Bible and Josephus were referencing the same man, but one of them got their dates mixed up. Now, with this seal, it can be demonstrated that there was essentially a family dynasty of Sanballats, governors of Samaria. Sometimes evidence for biblical characters, figures, or historical events come from the least likely of places, and I think this discovery fits into that category quite nicely. No one was expecting to find it, but there it is, evidence of this family of the Sanballats. So really interesting for biblical studies. Right now I'm going to pass it over to Ryan. Ryan, what do you have for us today?
Thanks, Corey. Well, today we continue our reading through the amazing and timeless book of Psalms. And you know, we read quite a lot in Psalms about the heavens and the stars in the heavens. In fact, the Bible is full of references to the stars. And this got me to thinking about what the definition of a star is biblically. In fact, it's not quite the same as our modern scientific meaning. Now, scientifically, they're burning balls of hot gas. But what are they biblically? Let's study. The first explicit mention of stars in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. After describing the bringing forth of the greater and lesser lights, the verse states, almost in footnote style, that God made the stars also, or in Hebrew, simply, the stars also. While at first it might appear that the stars are merely an afterthought of God, a closer look reveals that they are created to share purpose with the sun and moon, which verses 17 and 18 state clearly, to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. So the sun, moon, and stars were created to work together. Indeed, as one astronomer confirms, some of the functions of the two greater lights can only be fulfilled by reckoning their motion with respect to some reference, and the stars provide that reference. So stars are indeed an important part of God's creation. But what are stars biblically? The Hebrew word for star is kohab, which means burning or blazing. It is used 37 times in the Old Testament, and 36 of those times it is translated as star. In Greek, the word for star is aster, from which we derive the words astronomy, astrology, and asteroid. This word is used 24 times in the New Testament, and each time it is translated as star. To the ancients, a star was any bright, point-like object in the sky, usually visible at night. While this certainly includes what we moderns would classify as stars, it also includes other celestial objects which we do not classify as stars. The five naked eye planets, for example, Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn, because they appear as bright points of light, were considered to be stars. However, due to their motion, the ancient Greeks called them wandering stars. In fact, the Greek word for wandering is where we get our word planet. So biblically, Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn are stars. Actually, all of the major and minor planets of the solar system, as well as their moons, would also be classified biblically as stars, since they too appear as points of light. Also included on this list are asteroids, meteors, comets, novas, supernovas, nebulae, and galaxies. In fact, even the man-made satellites in orbit around the Earth would be considered stars, since they appear very star-like. Really, all astronomical bodies, save the Sun and Moon, are defined biblically as stars. This means that the stars created on day 4 of Creation Week refer to all of the natural celestial objects within the universe, except, of course, for the greater and lesser lights. Now, Now, what we've done here today is really important practice. It's important to define words and terms according to the Bible, because sometimes the biblical meaning of a word or term is different from our modern definition, and that can lead to confusion. Now, one very common example of confusing biblical and scientific terms is in regards to the word species or kind. When Genesis 1 describes God creating things after their own kind, it isn't referring to our modern word species. The term kind is actually a much broader grouping. For example, the horse kind or the dog kind or the cat kind. But our modern term species is more specific. For example, there's one cat kind, but many different species of cats. Equating the biblical term kind with the modern scientific term species has actually led to a lot of confusion and misconception. A case in point is the global flood. You know, many falsely believe that Noah had to take all the different species of animals on the ark with him, when in fact, he only had to take one pair of that specific kind of animal. And this drastically reduces the number of animals that were on board the ark. So as you can see, defining terms biblically is very, very important. And if you want to read more on this topic, then I highly recommend you go to our website, BibleDiscoveryTV.com, where I've written an article called Did Noah Bring Insects on the Ark?
You know, it's interesting, Ryan, because you were talking about this, and of course, the Bible talks about this, that Adam named the animals. So we don't know necessarily if the names we have today, if he called that a giraffe or not, but also God named the stars. Now, I know that the names of the stars we know are not what God did, because the names of the stars we know, like Jupiter, Saturn, these are Roman gods and Greek gods that were worshipped. You know, Rome, or Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, all the rest of it, you know. And I think it becomes important for us to understand that God has names for the stars. I can't wait to hear. That's going to be good, Ryan. By the way, you're both enclosed at home. So what's going on, Corey? What are you doing? How come you're not here?
Well, it's just the social distancing measures that, you know, we are living and taping in Ontario, Canada. And so, you know, we're taping these programs in the end of April. As you're watching the NASA still in the end of April, we are socially distancing from one another, but we still have technology. So we are able to still continue to tape the programs. We're really thankful about that and be able to join via this. So really, really, really thankful for that. But everyone here in my place is doing well. So
excellent. You okay, Ryan, too? We're in between you. The studio's in between your two houses. But you doing okay, Ryan?
Yeah, everybody's good here. We're practicing, like Corey said, the physical distancing thing. But it's great to have the technology to be able to continue doing the program. And I'm just so thankful to do that, because God's word is absolutely essential.
Yeah, it's true. We have not been told not to teach God's word. So we are going to teach God's word where we're at, no matter how we do it. Through the internet is great. Many churches are exploring the internet as well. I encourage them to do that. Mm-hmm. So,
isn't it great how that we can, when we're challenged with things, we can get creative.
We can get creative. And the Lord gives us creative minds.
Doesn't he? It's wonderful. And sometimes it's that little push that we need.
It is to
do things differently.
We need a push.
I know sometimes I get stuck in a rut. I think that I can only do something a certain way, and then something comes up, and yeah.
Very good. Well, what did you study
today? Speaking of getting stuck in a rut, this is different. Today I'm talking about slippery steps. I have to say that slowly. My tongue is already getting into a knot. And this Psalm of Asaph, Psalm 73, he's in a bit of a faith crisis. He gets his eyes and his focus off of God, and he puts it onto what he calls the wicked, those who have great prosperity and don't follow after God, who even mock and question God. And the first three verses say, truly God is good to Israel. See, he's even talking. There's not a problem with God. He understands that his problem comes within his own heart. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, he says, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I thought to myself, you know, he put his eyes on the troubles that were not his own, and he focused on what he thought the unfairness of life was between the wicked and the blessed, and he got himself into a situation. And I got thinking, you know, I have encountered slippery steps for realsies, people. I am known for the tumbles that I take. And Rod's sitting over here and he's just giggling. You can take a shot of that, director. He's giggling because he knows. And oftentimes I'm carrying too many things. I'm going too quickly and I'm not paying attention. What's my point? Sometimes we can get our eyes off of things. I have fallen in ice storms when I know that it's slippery. And still, I will go down and grab the rails and do all of what I'm supposed to do, but I still take that tumble. And sometimes the stairs look fine, but I just lose my footing. It's so important for us to keep our eyes focused on the Lord, to put one step in front of the other and ask the Lord for his help. When we get unfocused, when we try to do things and go ahead, when we move ahead of the plans that God has for us, sometimes it can be a slippery slope and we can stumble. Thank God we have a gracious and merciful God. You know, as you read through this psalm, it works itself out in the end. But that's what I want to get across today to all of us. We can go through slippery slopes. We can take our eyes off the Lord, but let's get them back on God. Get them back on him and get our lives focused so we don't do those slippery steps. See what's happening? The slippery steps and the stumbling feet.
This is a good time because a lot of people have had the shutdown, and mm-hmm. I know in the U.S. they're restarting and all of that. But, you know, it's good because it's a forced, in some ways, this is a forced vacation. We would
it's
say
a different time,
people
isn't
are forced to stop and slow down. And so, you know, we just have to trust the Lord and we have to ask the Lord to help us. Father, I pray today that you would help us as we've stopped and we've had no choice and we've had to slow down. So in Jesus' name, we ask that you would help us. And Father, I pray that we would not become frustrated, but you would provide for us so that we can continue to pay the bills that come in and all of that. Now help us today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.